This past Monday after Sunday, I was ready. I already knew where I was going to go. I felt God already gave me the directions for this Sunday. Sat down in the office Monday, began to write some things out. I was very happy and content with the direction I was going. And then halfway through the day, God says, "Well, that's not what I want you to do." And I was, man, I had some great illustrations. I had Bible verses. I already knew what I was going to do. I had a great thing that I had been working on. He says, "God, but you don't understand. I already know what I'm doing." And he goes, "But I'm changing it." And I go, "What? So what?" So I sat there for about 2 hours, and I'm just sitting in my office. I go, "Well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" It wasn't an audible voice, but I knew what he was telling me. He said, "Grant, if this was your last time ever to speak, what would you say? If this is the last opportunity you had in front of a group of people, believers, what would you say to them?" Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. When the church is fully aware and sees the signs that Jesus is coming, how we view everything else changes. We live in such a time like never before, where things all around us are changing so much, and we know, we should know, we're commanded to know what's going on. So we need to stop the things, Paul said, easily beset us, to hold us down, get rid of the sin in our life. Look for the promise, look for the coming of Christ, because it changes everything. The most exciting thing you could ever hear, that Jesus is coming. For those who are scared, it means you're not prepared. Today's to prepare you. Not to scare you, to prepare you. Because the believer, we need to get our act together, because other people are dying, going to hell. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus himself, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with them, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. This Word, Jesus, God, everything is that, and became, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, the Word, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. So why would God send his Son to earth? Why would he do that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish. Not die in the natural, but forever be thrown in the pit of hell, but have everlasting life. He didn't come to save you from yourself so you could just have a great life now. He came just so I could have a great marriage. Oh, he came just to say, because I could bless me. No, he came so that he might save you. Okay, you're not with me yet. All right. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but the world through him might be what? He might be saved." He's saving us from something. What's he saving us from? He's saving us from hell. Why did Jesus come? To save us, so we wouldn't perish. That is the plan. So there has to be, there's some, if he came to do that, well then, where are we at? Where are we at in this process? Because there's only two places you can go. Heaven or hell. That's it. Well, no, I believe that there's this thing that in the middle and we can pray. No, it can't. It's man-made religion. It's heaven or hell. It's two things. New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you." Do you know that God's extraordinarily patient towards us? Wow. Wow. Extraordinarily patient. Most of us aren't as patient as God is. "But he's long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you, not desiring that any should perish." He didn't say physically die. He's talking about forever to be in hell. "But that all should turn to repentance." So his desire is not that just we don't die and spend eternity in hell. His desire is for us to come with him, so we have to repent in order not to choose door number two. It's not his desire to go, but is it your desire? It's not his desire that anyone should perish, but is that your desire? Well, of course not, Pastor. Then are you obedient unto him? Because you choose you today, you will serve. How you live, you're choosing not God. It's not his will. It's not his desire that anyone perish, because he sent his son to the world to save us, show us how to live. So why would he be slow? Why would he be slow? Why would he be doing this? The Bible says at the time of the end. Why is he delaying? Jesus started telling his disciples. You know what? We only look at the Bible, we say, well, it's his disciples, it's the 12. Do you know, interesting enough, that you and I are disciples? You got to think differently. When you read the Bible, oh, no, he's talking to them. No, he's talking to everyone who says, I give my heart over to Jesus Christ. I am a disciple. I am a disciple. Why are we discipling people? Because we're disciples. Why are we doing a one-on-one or two-on-one? Because we're disciples. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Because we're disciples. And by now, we should be teaching that to other people. John 14, 25, the preceding verses in John chapter 14, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit and to be obedient on the guy. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he goes on to say, and there's the Holy Spirit is coming. And then there's going to be some difficult times that are going to be coming. So we're going to pick this up in verse 25. And he says, and I have told you, his disciples, my disciples, I've told you, you and I, these things, what are things? God's word. I've told you in my word and while I'm still with you. I've told you at the time of the end what was going to happen, these things. Now the Comforter, verse 26, the Counselor, the Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strength, the Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me, he will teach you all things. Well, the preceding verses are talking about be obedient unto God, and then there's a time of the end that's coming. He is going to teach us all those things, not just in life about living right now, but he's going to teach us about the coming of Jesus. He's going to teach us. Holy Spirit's going to come into us. He will cause you to recall, will remind you, and bring you to remembrance everything he's told us. So we have to recall those things that we learned. You can't recall something that you never read. Isn't that interesting? You look like you're not recalling what I'm saying. Okay, so you cannot recall something that you've never read. You can't recall something that you've never heard. The Bible says, then how will they know unless the preacher tells them? So the preacher's job is to tell you everything that's in here. He's not to withhold. He's not to hold back. He's not to care if you're offended or not. Because the Bible, you will be offended. Your natural man will be offended every single time the word's open, if you're true, if you're looking at yourself. Verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives you do I give it. So do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wait, there's going to be some difficult things happening in the world, and he says, don't be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Anybody get agitated or disturbed? Anybody? Come on. It's freeing. Come on. I get agitated, I get disturbed. Every time you look at the news, watch the news, go on social media, anything, I don't care if it's an election process in the United States, I don't care if you live overseas. There are things that go on, not just in government, but in church, in life, in jobs, that agitate and disturb you. But Jesus said, you heard me tell you that I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You got to understand this. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And if you really loved me, you would have been glad because now I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater and mightier than him. He's saying, you should be glad that I'm going away because now we can move on with God's plan for complete restoration. Verse 29, and now I've told you this about the time of the end before it occurs so that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith and rely on me. This is huge. Talked with pastors and even one last week. We were just talking just in general about different things. And he just said, yeah. He goes, I know you like that end time stuff. I go, okay. He goes, I just like to focus on the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke about the time of the end all throughout the Gospels. Interesting enough, he talked about it at the end of the Gospels. Because it's the end. Well, I'm just talking about more New Testament. You have to throw three quarters of the New Testament out if you don't want to talk about the time of the end. Well, Old Testament. You have to throw out half of the Old Testament if you don't want to talk about the time of the end. Because ever since the beginning of time, it's talked about the end of time. Ever since the beginning, it's prepared us for the end. All the stories, everything that's gone on, has told us how to navigate to prepare us for the time of the end. What is Jesus talking about in this passage? He said, I'm coming back, and this is what it looks like prior to my return. So don't be afraid, because I just told you. I don't like to believe. I don't care about that. Oh, Jesus cares, and we're commanded to know. He loves us so much. Why would Jesus come? Why would Jesus come and die on the cross and then say, okay, I'm going to come back, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm not even going to tell you when. I'm not going to give you any inkling. Wait, he died so that we would not spend eternity in hell. So why would he not tell us when he's coming back? It doesn't make any sense. Of course he told us. He didn't tell us the day or the minute or the hour, but he told us the season of his return. In Luke 21, Jesus speaking once again. This is Jesus. This is not Revelations. This is Jesus speaking. He's sitting around with his disciples again, you and I, and he was talking about the destruction of the temple and how this, it was just, everything was going to start crumbling. They said, this time will come when there's not going to be left here one stone upon another that will be not thrown down. It's going to be total destruction. And they, the disciples asked him, Teacher, when will this happen? Wouldn't you want to know when destruction's going to happen? Right? I want to know. Hey, by the way, we're demoing your house. When? Guess. Well, no, I need to be prepared if you're going to demo my house. Guess what? If I woke up and I saw a bobcat, a machine outside, a backhoe, a backloader, and I looked outside, that is the inkling that something is getting ready to happen. When I see workers showing up, when I see Miss Dig come out and stake my yard, I see the little flags, I see spray paint, some's telling me my house is about to be demoed. I'm in the season of demolition. They just show up one day with the big ball swinging through your house. Poof, can't do that. There's a warning. Teacher, when will this happen? When and what sign will there be when this is about to occur? And he said, be on your guard and be careful that you're not led astray. Oh, wait, hold on. So there's signs. And he says, now listen, the enemy is going to use different things in your life to distract you from what I'm about to tell you. He went on in the next 9 verses through verse 17. For time's sake, I'm just going to paraphrase some of that. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said there's going to be earthquakes and turbulent things, like, okay, well, that stuff kind of always happens. Exponentially, and the Greek says it's going to start happening. Interesting enough, as you go through, and at the end of that little 9 verses, it says, and you and I will be brought up in front of our own churches for my name's sake. They're going to kick. The church is going to kick you and I out if we fully believe in this. The church will no longer believe this is true. It says also, as a believer, you'll be brought up in front of your own governments and be fined and put in jail. Well, Pastor, that is happening. Wait. Well, yeah, but it's just early on in the United States. Don't be naive to think the end times is all about the United States. Bible doesn't even mention the United States. This is what's going on everywhere. It's happening everywhere. He said, though, after he listened, you're going to be brought up in front of this, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In Matthew 24, the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of his return. It paralleled that of Luke 21. It's the same thing throughout all the Gospels. So now here in Matthew, it's saying the same story, but told by Matthew, as Luke 21. So they got done telling all the things that we're going to tell you. Jesus said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And when they said, but Jesus, what are the signs? Jesus didn't say, it's none of your business. He didn't say that. See, Jesus just told them, listen, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. And then he said, and this is what it looks like right before I come back. This is going to happen. And they said, well, then tell us what it's going to look like. Fine, here's this. But don't be led astray, because other people are going to come and teach a false gospel. Other people are going to come in government and then try to stop you. Other going to people come just in the church itself and try to tell you this isn't true. Jesus gave them a very detailed answer. And in Matthew 24, 33, he summed it up and he said, "So you too, disciples, when you see all these things in my word, the things I just told you, recognize that it is near right at the door." What's near? My return. Interesting, that word recognize. The word recognize in Matthew 24, 33, in the original Greek is in the imperative mode. That word recognize means command. It's a command. So you too, when you see all these things, I command you to know that I'm coming. Think about that. Hold on. If you love me, you'll do what? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. I command you to know the signs of the times. I've heard people say, you know what? It's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. You know, it's just, you know, the things going on in the world, it's just not my thing. But you're commanded to know. I know. Yeah. But you're commanded to forgive. It's just not my thing. But you're commanded to be obedient to God. I know, but it's just not my thing. You can't pick and choose what you'll be obedient to in the Bible. For one, he's commanding us to know so we won't perish. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. The word there recognizes the same word that is used in Matthew 28 when he said, "Go make disciples." It is the same English as you break it down in from the Greek. It means to go do this. I command you to recognize. Why would Jesus command us to know something that we could not know? Why would Jesus say, "I command you to know the signs of the times"? And there's people go, "Oh, who can say? This stuff happens all the time. These wars and people getting in trouble. I'm telling you, let's just focus on the word." That is the word. Jesus is coming. Many in the church today have been misled into believing that since no man knows the day or the hour, then who cares? Well, Jesus didn't command you to say, "Who cares?" He says, "I command you to know the season of my return." Many take it next step and say, since we can't know the imminency of Christ's return, why even think about it? Why talk about it? Why focus on it? Because you and I were created for such a time as this, and we are living in the time of the end. You and I are there. You and I are living at the time of the end. There'll be pastors who don't want to talk about this. I've been asked to speak at other churches, and I have one pastor who asked me to do that, and now he doesn't talk to me. He asked me to speak about the end. Let my people know what's going on. Now he doesn't talk to me. This is why. This is what I said. Isaiah 56:10. Israel's watchmen, the pastors, are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They dream. They lie down. And they love to sleep. Did you know that Isaiah spoke about the time of the end? Did you know that Jeremiah spoke about the time of the end? Ezekiel talked about the time of the end. Daniel, Zechariah. Isaiah is saying that there's pastors who are blind to what is going on, and they don't even study it. They don't want to know. It is nothing wrong to have someone come in and speak, but then all of a sudden, when you start speaking and you go, "You know what? I don't want my people to know that. You're scaring my people." How can you scare someone that's prepared? I'm preparing the people, not scaring the people. It's totally different. But pastors, watchmen in the tower, who are more concerned about their buildings, Matthew 23 and you, there's seven woes. Woes unto you who are more concerned about the monies and the buildings and what's going on, protecting who you are and protecting your own future and protecting your own 401k. It says, woe unto you because people are dying, going to hell. And the word says, I've come to save them from you, and you don't want to talk about what's going on. You don't want to talk about it. Matthew 24, Jesus went on to say, but of that exact day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only Father. But here's a tip off for you. As were in the days of Noah, in Luke 17:28, it says, and Lot, so will be the Son of the coming of man. as in the days of Noah and Lot. So now he's given us another reference point. He just didn't tell us what's going to happen politically. He doesn't happen to tell us what's in the church religiously. He tells us what's going to go on at a time period identical to that. It's going to parallel that. Verse 38. For just in those days, Noah and Lot, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, men married and women given in marriage until the very day when Noah went into the ark. Hold on. Pastor, people were eating, okay, drinking. It's not a very big tip-off, right? Wait, so when people start to eat, you're coming back? When people are marrying each other, that's when you're coming back? This is why you can't take one verse and run it with it. God's word is confirming in other places. God doesn't set one verse apart, and it doesn't line up with anything else. God's word is always confirming old with the new with the old. It's not a standalone. God's word is not standalone. Verse 39, he goes on to say, they did not know or understand the people of that time until the flood came and swept them all away. But so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what's it going to look like when he comes to rapture his church? I've heard people say, well, the rapture, you can't find rapture in the Bible. You can't find rapture in the Bible. Sure, you can. The first six English translations of the Bible had the word rapture. In the 1611 King James, they decided to go back to the original interpretation of the Greek, where it was caught up together, gathered up together. All the words, and we use and we summarize it and say the word rapture. So verse 40, at that time, two men will be in the field. One will be taken or raptured, and one will be left. Something's going to happen. He's saying this is what's going to look like. There's two guys walking. One's with me. One's been obedient to my word. He goes, and the other one's still there. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be raptured, and one will be left. Watch, therefore, watch. I command you to watch. Give strict attention. Be cautious, active, for you do not know in what kind of a day your Lord is coming. But understand this, as the householder known it what part of that night, whether in a night or in a morning, watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be undermined and broken into. So you also must be ready, therefore, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Wow. As in the days of Noah and Lot. Why would Jesus tell us to go back to the Old Testament? In Isaiah 46:9, it says, remember the former things. Remember my word. Remember my word that I've already spoken. For I am God and there is no one else. I am God, there's no one like me. I've already declared the end of time, from the beginning of time. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. From the ancient times, from long ago, there are things that are not yet done. Prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. And my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So there's things that God says, I've already told you in the beginning of time what would happen at the end. He just didn't choose the book of Revelations. He said, from the beginning of time, all throughout my scripture, you can see where it's pointing to. So what are we pointing to? Here's the story of Noah real quick. Genesis 5:32. Where do we pick the story up? So as in the days of Noah, we're going to pick this up when Noah was 500 years old. The first 499 were very uneventful in Noah's life. You know, sometimes you just go through a patch in your life where not a lot goes on. The first 499 years, not a lot. Not a lot going on. But year 500, whoa. Year 500, God spoke to him. God spoke to him. Genesis 6:5. God saw that there was wickedness of man was going on everywhere. It was great in the earth, and every imagination and thoughts of his hearts were evil continually. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and every creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah is a just man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Remember as in the days of Noah? So they were buying, selling, building, eating, drinking, but the world was wicked. God looked upon the earth in verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt. God said unto Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So go make thee an ark of gopher wood. God gave him a command to start something. Interesting enough, in Genesis 7, 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came. For 100 years, an ark was sitting in the middle of town. 100 years. Noah and his three sons, three wives, they were all married and his wife. There was eight of them. They decided they're going to be obedient to God, and they started building an ark. They started laying the gopher wood, one thing after another. They started the puns. Now, can you imagine living in that town? Dude, what's going on? What are you doing? Building an ark. Why? God's going to destroy everything. You're nuts. How? Well, how is he going to destroy everything? He's going to cause a flood. Remember, at that time, it never rained before. Never rained. People are going, okay, for one, you're crazy. You're building an ark. There's no rain. Can you imagine, after 6 months, people start to lose interest in what Noah's doing, right? It's like, dude, you're only on like level two. This thing was almost 450 feet long. 450 feet long. 75 feet wide. Almost 50 feet tall. You can't miss the ark. You can't. Hey, you been down to Kellogg Park lately in Plymouth? Yeah, they're building an ark. Where's it at? You wouldn't ask that. It's filling up the whole thing. Every time you go by there, now it gets to the point where people just start going past it. Why? Because for 100 years it's being built. Every single day, Noah's out there. Repent, repent, repent. Why? Because there's a flood coming. God's going to destroy everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, well, dude, you probably got about 35 years left. So I got some time. Got some time, right? Even in the back of their mind, if they really thought, maybe this guy's right. He's a pretty good guy. Seems pretty righteous. Things seem to be going well for his family. Maybe the guy knows something. But you know what? I can judge by, I know how long it's taken him so far, and I can see at the end. This is the great thing about building houses. People have never had a house built before. They look at the basement, look at the hole, go, oh, this is going to take forever. Then they get the house framed. Oh, my goodness, it's going to take forever. Once the drywall goes in, they can't believe how fast it's going. Then all of a sudden, the cabinets and the trim and everything starts, and the flooring, it all happens just like that exponentially. But see, you're looking on the outside, and you get used to the construction, so no one talks about it anymore. It's just there. These things are just happening. Have you ever heard that there's an elephant in the room and no one's talking about it? There's an ark being built in the church, and no one's talking about it. See, that ark, every piece of wood, every piece of lumber that put on that represents today end time prophecy that's being stacked on top of each other. Every single time another prophecy is fulfilled, that ark is being built, it's being built, it's being built. And according to Scripture, every single lumber or piece of prophecy that has to be fulfilled and put on that ark is done. Everything is completely done. There is no little more pieces left to be put on that. And just like the ark, after the ark was completely and fully finished, God waited 7 days for the rains to come. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that has been, it is that which will be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's nothing new under the sun. That how God dealt with it before is how God will deal with it again. What does God do? He shows you the countdown. No, Noah didn't say, guess what? You guys, in about 63 more years, I'm going to have this completed. He just kept building. And when it was done, it was done. But after it was completely done, there was still a grace period of time for people to come on. In the time of Lot, that whole area of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Well, then why was it destroyed? I know there was evil and wickedness, and it was the time of Lot. Well, in the time of Lot, people were getting married and drinking and being married too. Interesting enough, in the time of Lot, though, this is what happened in the time of Lot. It says that the religious leaders of that day legalized homosexuality. The religious leaders of that time in Sodom and Gomorrah, although they were given the instruction that homosexuality was wrong, they decided to legalize it, to religiously legalize it. They decided to tear things out of here that God said don't do. They threw it away, and bam, now everyone's living in iniquity. So God says, I'm destroying you. So we have to learn something, as in the days of Noah and Lot. 2 Timothy 3:1. And at the end of time, Timothy, you may well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days, end of time, end days, depends on your translation that you have, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Do you find that to be true? Well, why? Yeah, because I can't say something at work because I might get fired. And people are just, if I say politically what I think because it lines up with the word, then people are hammering me. And then everywhere I look and everything around me, people just don't see it the way. It's very difficult to be a Christian. People, verse 3, will think nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel and sneer, mock those who try to do good. Do you think people were mocking and sneering Noah? Sure. You know that Lot's own son-in-laws mocked him? He said, hey, we need to get out of here, because destruction's coming. They mocked him. Their father-in-law, they mocked him. You can't get caught up. Don't get caught up in people's unbelief. Don't get caught up in other people in the church saying, you know, I don't think it's going to happen. Don't get caught up in false teachers saying, no, we're just going to walk into eternity here on earth. Oh, no. Oh, it's sinless perfection. Oh, it's all this. It's all this. They're taking things that God never said, and they're trying to twist it, have itching ears. There's an ark in the church, and no one's talking about it. It's all built. It's all ready to come. So today we have several things that were prophesied in the old. I'm not going to go into great detail today, but there are three main areas I want to quickly touch. The Bible says in Revelation 13 there's going to be a one-world religion, and there's going to be a one-world government. So what are the things, Matthew 24, 33, I'm commanded to know. What are the things in Luke 21, 36, I'm commanded to know? Jesus was not just telling what happened already. He was going forward and talking that of what John the Revelator was going to speak about, what Peter was going to talk about. In Revelation 13, it says there's going to be a false prophet, one who's going to bring an apostate Christianity into play. A false religion, an apostate Christianity. In Revelation 17, it says, during the time of the end, during 42 months into the tribulation, that apostate Christianity's headquarters will be taken over, and that area will be Rome. There is a religion headquarters in Rome. It said a one-world religion would come about, and it would be that leader would start forming himself somewhere, the Bible says, Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon in the Bible, when you look at Mystery Babylon, that area of Mystery Babylon is Iraq, Turkey, Syria, and Lebanon. It says at the end of time, when you see all these other things happening, you're going to see a leader rise up, because those four areas are going to be in great disturbance. Wait, Pastor, what are you saying? That the ark is built, and it's built right in front of us, and it's already happened. The things that are supposed to take place after the rapture of the church are already being set up, and you and I, God loves you so much that he's showing us before he takes us away. Well, Pastor, I don't like politics. You're commanded to know what's going on. Well, I don't like the Middle East. You're commanded to know what's going on. You're commanded. You are commanded to know. Okay, what are you saying? I'm saying that in Revelation 13, it says that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to rise up into this beast system, and it says they're going to come out of the Middle East. And that system, Islam, Islam, who's going to be over Turkey, who's going to be over Iraq, who's going to be over Lebanon, who's going to be over Syria. In the Quran, it says, at the end of days, to the Quran, to the Islamic people, it says to form the last caliphate. A caliphate in Islam is a one world religion and a one world government. It said, first you must start taking Syria, then Iraq, then Turkey, and then Lebanon. There is a reason that Islam is doing it, because that is their end times instructions. You and I are instructed to know what's going on by looking at what they are doing. Two weeks ago, the Pope held a press conference and said, all religions are great. In 2014, this former president of Israel, Shimon Peres, said, you know what? Now that I'm stepping down from my position at age 82, until I die, my goal is, although we have united nations, my goal is now to see united religions. And me, this Jewish man, the president of Israel, I want to see the Pope unite not just the Jewish people, but Islam and all Christianity into united religions. This is happening right in front of us. The ark is in the middle of the church, and no one wants to talk about it. We can't talk about other religions. We can't do that. We can't talk politics. That's the enemy trying to divide the church instead of being in unity on what we're supposed to be talking about. There is an end times religion. There is an end times government. There is a monetary money system that is going into place right now. If you're naive to the scriptures, I'm telling you right now, that is what is happening in the world, and we're commanded to know. In 2005, then Senator Joseph Biden, he was sitting at the confirmation hearing for Supreme Court Justice Roberts, and he said, Justice Roberts, in your tenure on the court system, he says, you will have to decide, is it lawful for a United States citizen to take a chip in their hand or their forehead? This is 2005. Well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Jesus said, know the signs of my return. Well, that's not supposed to happen until the middle of the tribulation. Exactly. This is how close we are to Jesus coming. Well, Pastor, you're getting fired up over nothing. This has always been happening. 2 Peter 3, beloved, I'm not writing you this letter. I'm writing you to stir up your unsullied mind by the way of remembrance, that you should recall the predictions of the holy consecrated prophets and commandments of the Lord Savior through the apostles. To begin with, you must know and understand this, that scoffers and mockers will come in the last day, scoffing, walking after their own fleshly desires, not just in the world, in the church, and say, where's the promise of his coming? You keep talking about it. 99 years into the preparation of that ark, people were laughing at him. But since the forefathers fell asleep, the ones who prophesied this was going to take place, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. Sure. Jesus said, they'll be building, buying, selling. But for this, they willfully overlook and forget that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and that earth also, which formed out of water and by the means of water, through which the world then existed, was deluged and water perished. Meaning, they forget judgment came. This isn't conspiracy theory, church, that Jesus is coming. I say this today not to scare you, but to prepare you. This is the most exciting time ever to live, to actually see that which was prophesied since the beginning of time. You and I get to live at this time at the end. There are pastors who no longer want to rightly divide the word. They work out tearing out passages every single sermon, every single week. You see different religions splitting because of who wants to tear out what? Revelation 22:18 says, for if I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. What are those plagues? The last 42 months of the tribulation. There'll be things added unto that person who starts adding things to that word that God never said. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of that holy city and from the things which are written on this book. You cannot start tearing out scripture and saying, this is no longer sin, this is no longer sin, this is no longer sin. This is what's happening in churches across the world. Across the world. Why? In order to bring peace. Why? Because governments and ISIS and the world is at conflict. It's at war with itself. Well, Pastor Grant, I've heard people say, let's just focus on helping people. Let's just not scare people by telling them the truth. Let's just get caught up and let's just do just nice things for people. Let's not tell them about the time of the end. John 8:32 says, then when you know the truth will set you free. We can't keep people busy doing other things than, you know what, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Why? If I know Jesus is coming, I'm telling you, marriages would straighten up very quickly. Well, Pastor, if I could just have 6 months of your time, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Stop it. Well, Pastor, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with this, and you know, I got a bad attitude. Like, stop it. Well, no, Pastor, can you just be more ginger with me? No, Jesus is coming. The most loving thing I can tell you is stop it. Sin no more. Who cares if you're healed but you're not going to heaven? Who cares if you have $1 million in the bank and you're not going to heaven? Who cares if every single weekend you can go out and play with your kids and never go to church and never hear a word because I don't like it because they're always telling me to get ready for Jesus is coming back? Yes. That's what you should be hearing as the time approaches. How much more so as we gather together should we be found together speaking that, which is why? Because Revelations 1, it says, blessed is you, blessed are you who hears the prophecy of this book, and blessed is the pastor who actually speaks on it. Why? Because it's the time of the end. I'm telling you, you're the nurse, I'm telling you, it's time to rip the Band-Aid off and all those little things in your life. Take rid of the crutch. Well, I just need this and this. Throw the crutches down. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Jesus is coming. It is not my job to water anything down. It's my job to tell you the whole counsel that Jesus is coming. It's not to water down the word because the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not to preach a defeated word because the word says we are more than conquerors of those in Christ Jesus. It's not to teach the milk because it says now by now we should be on the meat of the world. It's not to preach a feel-good message because it's one of repentance. Jesus said, I come, but you have to repent. I know there are plenty of teachers preaching, speaking contrary to God's word, and so I'm going to close this passage. Paul wrote, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead, by the coming of the kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You as a preacher of the word, show people in the ways their lives are wrong. Convince them, rebuke, correct, warn, urge, encourage them, but unflaggingly and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate the time is here. Time is here. People will no longer tolerate sound and wholesome instruction, but having itching ears for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, choosing to satisfy their own liking. They will turn aside from hearing the truth. As for you, be calm, cool, steady, accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Interesting. People say, but Pastor, I love this author. Pastor, read this book. Pastor, here, you know what? I know what you're saying about my marriage, but you know, I read this other book, and I'm telling you, Dr. Phil's right on. Man, I was watching the O Network the other day, and I'm telling you, there's more than one way to Jesus. I can tell you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it opened up my whole mind. I'm just telling you, I know it's contrary to what you're speaking because I'm preaching this. I'm preaching this. If you think I'm doing something contrary and I'm preaching this, it's you're the one who's listening to a contrary message. But, Pastor, I like this author. Hebrews 12:2 says, you look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith. It's not some other author. It's not someone else saying, now we got time. Oh, no, we are living in heaven. We're just going to walk right on by. No. There's going to be a rapture of the church. And the Bible says we're going to be harpozo. We're going to be raptured and captured out of this place because judgment is coming. And you are commanded to know, and I'm commanded to preach and teach about the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. The scoffers will come. But I will not back down from my responsibility. Everything I preach, from whether it's faith, whether it's healing, whether it's obedience unto God, everything that I've been called to preach, it's all through the filter of Jesus is coming. Because I'm not going to stand before God one day and say, you know, I thought it hurt their feelings. The only thing I'm going to stand before God one day, Matthew 20:25 says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. I'm not here to be liked. I'm not here to like you. I'm here to love you and tell you the truth. I know that hurts. But you don't have to like me. I don't have to like you. I'm only commanded to love you. By that command of love, I have to tell you the truth, because the truth will set you free.